privilege to speak to you today at the Dorseyville Alliance Church. For 24 and a half years, I was pastor at the Greensburg Alliance Church, and at the end of 2017, we had a pastoral transition, and I stepped away from that church. And since that time, I've been serving as director of team care for the Chick-fil-A's of Greensburg, and it's my privilege to come alongside the team members at the various restaurants in Greensburg, Chick-fil-A restaurants, to encourage them and to just to see how things are going in their lives. I tell you that little bit of background because a little later I'm going to illustrate something about that transition time and just want you to keep that in mind. Today I'd like to speak about the subject of when it seems like God is not at work in our lives. In order to do that, I want to think for a moment that there are times when it seems as if God is not at work in our lives. Maybe you've had a diagnosis or a financial setback, or perhaps you have a prodigal child, or there's something else that's happening in your life. In March of 2013, I was diagnosed with a bone marrow cancer called multiple myeloma. At the time, I wondered what God was doing, but I can assure you that He is at work and that He has a purpose for my life as well as yours, and that you and I can trust Him. And in this message today, I believe that we can discover that we can trust God for His timing, for His plan, and for His purpose. If you're keeping notes, it would be helpful to have those ideas in mind: His timing, His plan, and His purpose. I want to assure you that God is at work even when it seems like He's not at work. God is at work even when it seems like He's not at work. And we're going to discover this as we look at the book of Esther together. So if you are like many people and you feel like you wonder if God's at work, and I come along and tell you that God is at work even when it seems like He's not at work, I'm sure you'll need a little bit of reassurance when it comes to that. And what's fascinating about looking at the book of Esther is that we discover that here's a book in the Bible where God is not mentioned by name. There is no reference directly to prayer. There are no manifest miracles that are occurring. Although if you know the book at all, you recognize that God is at work even when it seems like He's not at work. In order to demonstrate that today and think about His timing and His plan and His purpose, I want us to think about the book of Esther for a few minutes. If you were to sit down and read the book of Esther, it'd probably take you about 35 minutes to read it out loud. I'd encourage you to read the book. Well, you'll discover that there is a somewhat of a pattern in these 10 chapters. It begins with chapter 1, in which there's a feast, and it ends with chapter 10, in which there's another feast. Now, there are a number of feasts in between, but the book of Esther involves some interesting characters. There's a woman that we know of as Esther. Her Hebrew name was Hadassah. She was being reared by a man named Mordecai, her relative, and in the book, she ends up marrying the king, Ahasuerus or Xerxes, depending upon the version of the Bible that you have. But there is an enemy of the people of God, and his name is Haman. And all these different characters are important in the story. So as we think about the story of Esther, and we begin from one end and compare it to the other end, there's a feast, and there's a feast. In chapter 2, Haman, the enemy of the people of God, is elevated. In chapter 9, looking at the other end of the spectrum, Mordecai is elevated. And so you can sort of see it all coming down together into a place where these different sides meet together. And so that will become the key verse for us to look at today. And so in the story of the book of Esther, there is a feast, as I've mentioned, beginning in chapter 1. The king commands that Vashti, his wife, come, and so he can present her beauty to the people who are assembled at the men's feast, and she refuses, and there's a discussion amongst the leaders as to what should be done, and they decide that Vashti should be banished from, taken away from being queen and banished from the throne. And so a beauty contest begins to occur, and all these different women are brought to Susa, to the capital. And the king gets the opportunity to decide which of those women will become the next queen. And as I've already pointed out, Esther, Hadassah, as she's called in Hebrew, is the one who's picked, who's chosen to be the queen. And so as the story continues, because Mordecai won't show reverence and respect to Haman, he chooses not only to get vengeance on Mordecai, but also to just eliminate all the Jewish people. And so he has a plot that he puts together, a holocaust, as it were, to destroy all the Jewish people in all the kingdom that is represented. And so he works out a plan, unbeknownst to the king, to destroy Esther's people. And so the plot continues, and Haman is elevated, and then he, as the story unfolds, and you compare the first half with the second half and so forth, you'll discover that it all boils down to the very first verse of chapter 6. And chapter 6, verse 1 is our key text for the message today. And it says, that night the king could not sleep. Like a well-known play such as Shakespeare's, that centers around a climactic scene, here is this moment in the book of Esther where the king can't sleep. And events begin to unfold because of that. And so God is at work, as is demonstrated by the things that begin to unfold in the book of Esther. As I think today about God being at work, even when it seems like he's not at work, as I think about God's timing, as I think about his plan, as I think about his purpose, we see demonstrated in this book certain things about God that are really important for us to remember. If you remember these things, it will help you to see the timing of God, the plan of God, and the purpose of God. And the first aspect of God and his being at work behind the scenes is that God's timing is impeccable. God's timing is impeccable. In chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible tells us that the king could not sleep. So he has the Chronicles read to him that night with his bout of insomnia, and it was discovered that Mordecai, the Jew, had revealed a plan of assassination against the king. And in revealing that plan of assassination, the king asked the question when it was discovered that it was true, and that the king and that particular king was known for wanting to reward those who had been faithful to him, who had served him in particular ways. So the king asked the question, what has been done for Mordecai? And they said nothing has been done for him to honor him for revealing this plot against the king. So the king asks the question when he understands that Haman, the enemy of the Jewish people, is in the outer courtyard waiting to come in to see the king. Haman's coming in to ask to kill Mordecai. But when he comes in, the king speaks first and says to Haman, "What shall be done for the one the king wants to honor?" Haman thinks to himself, "Well, who does the king want to honor more than me?" And so he says, "Well, the king's robes should be brought out and placed on this man, and he should ride on the king's horse, and a prominent prince or official should lead him around the city and say, 'This is what will be done for those the king wants to honor.'" And so that's what happens, except that Haman is the one who's told to honor Mordecai. Well, he's appalled at having to do this, but he does exactly what the king asks him to do. When I think of the impeccability of God's timing, the perfection of God's timing, I'm reminded of a story that came to us back in January of 1991. Maybe you'll remember that as the beginning of the war against terrorism. And so as the events begin to unfold, there's one story in particular in which Iraqi air defense locations needed to be destroyed to open up a pathway for the Allied air forces to come through. But the problem was these radar stations, as they were tied together, even though they were kilometers apart from each other. So if something happened to one, the one next to it would be alerted. And so these radar installations, installations had to be destroyed at the same time. And at 2:38 in the morning, a Lieutenant Tom Drew in his Apache helicopter keys his mic and says, "Party in 10. That meant that in 10 seconds, 8 Apache helicopters were going to unleash their Hellfire missiles at these two Iraqi installations at exactly the same time so they could be destroyed simultaneously. And within a second of each other, these two installations are destroyed by the Hellfire missiles. And so a 10-kilometer wide pathway is opened up for Allied air forces to come through. The impeccability of, when I think of the impeccability of God's timing, I think, wow, if the U.S. military knows the importance of perfect timing, how much more does our God in heaven know the importance of perfect timing? Maybe you've been confused, wondering if God is at work in your life. We look at this passage of Scripture and we discover that at just the right time, the king had insomnia, and at just the right time, the Chronicles were read. And at just the right time, Haman approaches the king to ask for the life of Mordecai. And at just the right time, the king inquires first of Haman. And at just the right time, Haman is forced to honor Mordecai. What if Haman had come an hour later? Maybe someone else would have been sent to honor Mordecai. What if he hadn't had insomnia that night? Maybe they wouldn't have known what Mordecai had done. But I see in this the perfect hand of God at work in his timing, in the life of his people there in the book of Esther. If you look at verse 4 and at verse 10 and at verse 14, there are other subtle references to timing that are involved. I mentioned earlier to you that we had done a pastoral transition at the Greensburg Church, and so at the time, when December 31st of 2017 rolled around, I know that God is never late and he never makes a mistake, but I was wondering what my next step might be, and thinking that by January 1st, it will all fall into place. Now, in my case, it didn't fall into place till the third week in January. But that didn't keep God's timing from being impeccable, because God took care of me all during this time, And so what a privilege it was just to see God at work in my life as he brought together the next opportunity. And I stepped from one role into another role with a little bit of vacation time and R&R time in between. But I can assure you that you can trust the timing of God and know that God's timing is impeccable. It's perfect. You can trust him. And even when it seems like he's not at work, he is at work behind the scenes doing things that you and I can't quite figure out. But as we think about his timing, we also think about his plan. And something else for us to remember today is that God has a plan that he is accomplishing. And in that plan, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. When I think about someone knowing the end from the beginning, the reference I want to give you today is someone who didn't know the end from the beginning, but he knew the end. And perhaps you remember back in November of 1999, some of you may have been watching the late Regis Philbin on the popular show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. That particular night, John Carpenter was the contestant. And he had answered all the questions correctly up until the last question. He had not used any of his lifelines. And Regis Philbin asked the question. He said, what president appeared on the TV show Laugh-In? John Carpenter said to Regis, he said, I'd like to use one of my lifelines. And so AT&T called up his dad. John says to his dad, doesn't ask him any questions. He simply says, Dad, I want you to know I'm going to be a millionaire. Richard Nixon, final answer. And he was right. And he was the first person to win $1 million. And it seemed like he knew the end from the beginning, but he didn't quite. He knew the end. And it was impressive that he could do that with his lifeline. But it would have been a whole lot more impressive if before the beginning of question one, he said, I want to use my lifeline, and said, Dad, I'm going to be a millionaire, and then answered every single question correctly. He couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. But it would have been amazing for him to know the end from the beginning. But God knows the end from the beginning. Think about what's happening in the life of the people of God. This law has been passed against them. They're to be destroyed in the 12th month. And what in the world can they do to protect themselves? This would be a Holocaust like none other. The Holocaust of World War II might have been greater simply because of the number of people killed. But in this Holocaust, the percentage of people killed would have been extravagant. It would have been incomprehensible. But remember what God said, who knows the end from the beginning. He said back in Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And in order for that prophecy to have been fulfilled, the people of God in Esther's time would have had to survive so that there would be generation after generation of people until the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That promise was reaffirmed to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses and to David and to others all along the way, that there would come one. And so God knew the end from the very beginning. And so you and I, who need to trust the timing of God and the plan of God, we recognize in the timing of God, his timing is impeccable. We recognize in the plan of God that God knows the end from the beginning. Are you facing a situation in which you wonder what God's doing and what's his plan? And can you trust him? Can you trust his promises to be fulfilled as he indicates that they will be fulfilled? Has he given you a promise to trust him concerning? Well, I want you to know that he knows the end from the beginning, and you can trust in God in his faithfulness to you, because he does know the end from the beginning. Trust the plan of God for your life. When I think about the timing of God, and I think about the plan of God, and I think about the purpose of God, the third aspect of what we need to know to trust his timing and his plan and his purpose is that God is a God who redeems. His timing is impeccable. He knows the end from the beginning, and he is a God who redeems. That's his purpose. God sent his Son into the world to redeem those who are under the law, and it's the purpose of God to redeem, to rescue, to buy back, to make the most of the opportunities that are there. In this story, God certainly does this. Not only does he cause his people who are under the threat of extermination to become victors on the day in which they would have been destroyed, but God redeems his people. He redeemed the people of God in that time, and he redeems people all through Scripture, and he redeems you and me. When I think about the idea of redemption, I think of a man named Don. Don was the father of some teenagers when I was a youth pastor here in the district a number of years ago. And later, after I left that church and came to Greensburg, we took some men to the Promise Keepers event, and there was Don with the group of people from the Butler Church. And Don said to me, "I remember you. You're the guy I threw out of my house." Well, I never remember being thrown out of someone's house, but I do remember being at that house and it being an awkward moment, and he wanted nothing to do with the church or with the Lord, or and he was somewhat reluctantly willing for his kids to be involved in the ministry of the church. But then he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God saved his soul. God redeemed him. God bought him back. And the transformation in this man's life was absolutely amazing. He may not have remembered the details as I remember them, but I remember now just thinking at that moment of Promise Keepers that God had redeemed Don, saved his soul, changed his life, gave him meaning and purpose. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, let me reassure you that Jesus came to save sinners, and that he came to redeem those who are under the curse of the law. And that's me, and that's you, and that's all of us. And we needed a Savior, and we couldn't save ourselves. And so Jesus Christ came to be our Savior, to redeem us from to buy us back from the purpose and plan of Satan to destroy us and spend eternity in hell. God brought us back. He redeemed us. He took care. That's his purpose. God is a God who redeems, and he can redeem your situation. When I think of the word redeem as it's used in Scripture, it's found in four places in Scripture. It's found in Galatians chapter 3 and also in Galatians chapter 4. Later, it's found in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 4. In the first two references in Galatians 3 and in Galatians 4, it has the idea of God buying us back from the penalty of our sin. In Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 4, it has the idea of making the most of the opportunities that are before us. And so redeeming the time, and that's what God wants us to do, to redeem the time means to make the most of the opportunity. Now, if God expects you and me to make the most of the opportunity, I believe personally that God never asks anything of us that he's not willing to do himself. And so I believe that God is making the most of the opportunities in our lives as well. You see, he's fixing things that you and I can't fix. Is there some situation that you can't fix? Do you believe that God can make the most of the opportunity? That God can redeem it? That God can restore the situation? He did that for the people of God in the book of Esther. He did that for Esther and for Mordecai. He elevated Mordecai at the end of the book, and he is second to the king, it seems to me, if I remember the story well enough. And Esther's the queen, and so there's such a high regard for Mordecai. But God had redeemed his people. He had made the most of the opportunity. He'd come to fix their situation and help them and to bring them back. What are you facing in your life? If you need a Savior, Jesus Christ will save your soul. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when he saves you, you discover that he'll be actively involved in your life. He has a purpose for your life and a plan, and his timing will be demonstrated to be so good for you in what you're facing. But what about you as a believer in Christ? Perhaps you needed a nudge or a reminder about these things today, to be reminded that God's timing is impeccable. You can trust his timing. He's got a plan. He knows the end from the beginning, and he wants to redeem your situation. He wants to make the most of it. And in so doing, he demonstrates who he is and that he's involved in your life. And even when it seems like he's not involved, he is involved. And you can trust him, and I can trust him, and we can wait on him, and we can believe that his plan will be accomplished, his purpose to redeem will occur in our lives as he fixes what you and I can't fix. There are many situations in our lives that we can't fix. We've got to learn to surrender them to God and trust that he can do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or imagine. There are many things that we can't fix. Can we trust that our God can fix what we can't fix, even when it seems like he's not at work? We look at the book of Esther. I could have told you about some other great verses where Esther says, "If I perish, I perish." Or Mordecai says to Esther, "Who knows, maybe you've come to the kingdom for such time as this. Perhaps you didn't expect me to use chapter 6, verse 1 as the pivotal point in this book." But it seems as if everything hinges on that moment where the king can't sleep, and everything begins to unfold to the glory of God and to the good of the people of God as they see God at work, even when it seems like he's not at work. You and I can trust him. He loves us with unfailing love. He's involved in our lives. And we believe that God is real and that he rewards those who trust him. And that's the essence of faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Let God fix what you can't fix. Trust that he's involved in your life and that he's doing what no one else can do. Believe in his timing. Trust in his plan. Allow God to accomplish his purpose in your life, to redeem situations, to make the most of them, even though the days are evil. If God expects that of us, we can expect that of him, and he certainly will do more than we can ask or imagine. God is at work, even when it seems like he's not at work. So trust that God's timing is impeccable. He knows the end from the beginning, and he will redeem your situation. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I'm grateful to you that you are a God like we've described in this passage. It's not because we've described you this way, but you've revealed yourself to be who you are. And because of that, we trust you. And Lord, as we believe that you're real and that you reward those who seek you, will you demonstrate how close you are and how much you care by how you work in our lives? Lord, teach us to surrender situations to you, diagnoses or prodigals or whatever it may be. We surrender them to you, knowing that you care more about them than we do. You care more about the situation we're in than we do. You care more about us than we care about you. But I thank you that we can trust you, even when it feels like you're not at work. So, Lord, we do trust you and wait on you that you might show yourself strong in our behalf. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. It's a privilege to talk to you today. May God bless you.
Into the midst of the sea.